So I'm feeling a little weak this morning, but that's okay.
And so if this is short, we can just meditate on what we get. And if I have to sit, just excuse me. All right? And okay, let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you this morning for what we've already heard, the exotic, foreign, out of this universe kind of love that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, this is truly, this has changed our lives. This is, we can never forget it. We thank you, and we pray to this morning that you would just minister to our hearts, that you would bless our understanding, that you would open up your word to us, Father, that you give us receptivity to the Spirit's particular rhema that he has for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a passage in Psalm 62. By the way, we bring with us greetings from Pastor Schaller and Pastor Eugene and Pastor Love and many other people in Baltimore, as well as from churches in Africa that, you know, just to, every time they hear that where we're going, they send their greetings. And isn't it amazing to be part of a family, you know? God has connected us around the world, like he said earlier. There's this connection, there's this bond, and it is foreign, isn't it? It's not in the world. And the world doesn't understand it because they don't have it. But we praise God for it. And in Psalm 62 over here, there seems to be a progression as we would read from verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense or my high place. Psalm 62, verse 2. He is my defense or my high place. And I shall not be greatly moved. Greatly, rabbah, greatly, exceedingly moved. Meaning I could be moved a little bit, but not greatly moved. This is a Psalm of David. And then as we go, we'll go down to verse 5, my soul, wait or be dumb, be astonished, be silenced, be brought to silence only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my Yeshua, my Savior. So it's the name for Jesus, actually. Rescuer, my deliverer, the one who steps in and he's my Savior, the one who steps in and makes me free, takes me from a cramped position and into a wide, free, open space. He's my Savior. He is my defense. And then notice how it changes. From verse 2 where it says, I shall not be greatly moved. And then as he starts to have an expectation from God, he says, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved at all. And as we look just for a few moments this morning at the doctrine of immovability, that this is the correct attitude of a believer who's established in grace, that he by grace says, I shall not be moved. Amen? Isn't that awesome that we can confidently say that in God, I shall not be moved? The word for expectation, my expectation, can you hear me at the back? The word for expectation, my expectation, is from him, could be translated, my hope is from him. And it has the word picture of a cord that is attached, or a cord that is bound together. A cord, it's my hope, is from him. What I'm living for is from him. And like a cord that's bound together. And the picture is that what is in the future, there is a cord that, it's also in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, Let's go there quickly. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. When they had come from, when they were going into Babylon, and there were false prophets that were preaching and saying to them that this is, you're not going to go into Babylon. And then they said, and then when they started to go into Babylon, there were false prophets among them which said that you're going to go back real quick. This is what's going to happen. You're going to go straight back and it's going to be over. Giving them a false hope. And then in verse 11 he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And he says their thoughts, let's read 10 actually, firstly, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and I'll perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So this is going to take 70 years. I want you to marry, I want you to have sons and daughters like the Turners, I want you to plant vineyards and settle, and I want you to pray for the peace of the place. And then he gives this hard word. He says, after 70 years be accomplished, that's when you're going to come back. And God, in his foreknowledge, which is all-encompassing, begins to give them a promise, which is a little bit hard to stomach at the time. I don't know if he told you, you're not going to go back to India until you're 70 years time, ever. She's having such a good time with you, she wouldn't care. But he says, you're not going to go back for 70 years. And then he says, but I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. And they're to give you this tikva, this hope, this, and it's again this word like a cord, like a rope that's entwined, this cord, something that you can hold on to, this expected cord end. And the word for end is what is behind. We talk about the future in English like what is ahead of us, but in the Hebrew mindset it was what is behind, like what is after, kind of like behind the stage, what's coming up next. And he says, what I am speaking to you is like a cord that is going behind what you can see right now. You can have an expected end. You can have something that is like a cord that is going into what is behind and what you don't know about. And this is what David says. He says, my expectation is from God. My expectation is from God. And therefore, Cordon, I shall not be greatly moved. And then he says, actually, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And this is what the believer has. He has a confident expectation that the God who has an all-encompassing foreknowledge gives us a hope, like we heard about on Friday night in that awesome message in 2 Peter 1. We have a hope, and we have a confidence in God that we shall not be moved. That we shall not be moved. There's not many things in this world that we can say cannot be moved, right? I mean, as we look at the news every day, the maps, the borders, throw out your map, and a new border is drawn. Syria and Iraq don't exist anymore. It's just sort of one big mishmash of things. We've got a bunch of unelected, arrogant, finger in the face of God pointing heathen judges that have tried to redefine marriage this year and had Christians thrown in jail. And it seems like things that Billy Graham said, I never thought I'd live to see the day when the basics of marriage between 1 + 1 = 2. Man, woman, that's marriage, would even be up for debate. And yet things are moving, right? But the believer knows that no matter what happens, I shall not be moved, because I have a cord that is, that I have something that is, that is holding on to me, and that I can hold on to, that's going into what is behind. And this is where my confidence is. This is where my hope is. It's actually, Tikva is the Israeli national anthem. It's called the hope. And they have a hope, but we have a hope in God. And we have a confidence and a hope that we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. Isn't that awesome? And so as Daniel in the book of Daniel is looking at the clock, just as surely as the other night when you were looking at the clock, and there it was tick, 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 tick going, and you could confidently say in 5 minutes, it's going to be 2016. So Daniel's looking at this clock, and it says he knew by the books, he prayed by the books, he read Jeremiah. And as he read Jeremiah, and he saw this passage of 70 years, we're not going to be moved. This is going to happen. And he began to pray. And there was a struggle in the atmosphere with the prince of Persia, who was going nuts and trying to resist him. But he was not going to be moved. And it's very interesting that when he prayed, where did he open the windows to? But to Jerusalem. He looks at, he's got a promise from God, and he says, we're not going to be moved. And he starts to pray, and they say, well, you're going to have to be thrown into the lion's den. But he's got this cord. He's latched on to it. And this is what spiritual people have. Spiritual people have tapped into God's omniscient foreknowledge that knows the plan for our lives. And he's given us his divine perspective. And he says that I want you to know that I have a plan, and I know what's beyond, I know what's behind. And because of who I am and because of what I've done, you can be confident of not being moved, not being moved. And this makes believers very unique people in society. And we used to go every Monday to the post office in Lusaka, Zambia. That was our Monday spot for evangelism. And we'd go there at 10 o'clock. 7:30, we'd listen to one of the old white tapes from Dr. Stevens, then we'd pray, then we'd have fellowship, and then we'd go there and we'd stand there. We had a different part of the city. And people would come back. I remember after I left Zambia, the center of Africa, where we lived for 10 years, and I went to another city for another 5 years. And we planted a church, and today we have more than 600 people in that city, in that country. When we first went there, we knew nobody. And we came back after a few years, and it was a Monday. So our team leader was going to evangelism, and we stood outside the post office, and someone said, I was wondering where you've been for the last 5 years. And I said, yep, we're not moved. This is where we stand. And not moved. And people are so used to everything around them moving. But a spiritual believer, they have in them this stick-to-itiveness, like Chad. He's been coming here for 5 years, right? He's not moved. Yeah, does he come to the conference that you have? Every time he comes, and he's not moved. And so you actually become quite predictable. You become quite predictable. The devil can't really predict your actions, but we can, and and you're not moved. And this is how it is for us. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 6, there's the most amazing word from the Lord that, and imagine that God would make a promise to us. I mean, you know, we're like, you know, the most undeserving, right? We were his enemies in Romans 5:5 and 5:8, and he's in no way indebted to us. But because of our spiritual bankruptcy, because we can't pay anything to him, you know, let's do the illustration. Let's have one of the students. Come on, Nathan. Come on up. It says that Abraham walked with God, right? And God, seven times in Genesis, Abraham's got nothing to offer the Lord, right? But the Lord just keeps making him these promises and says, he's getting old, by the way. I'm gonna make you the father of many nations. I'm gonna give you a son, right? I'm gonna bless you. And everyone who blesses you, I'm gonna bless them too. Everyone who curses you, I'm gonna curse them too. And see this land, I'm gonna give it to you. And see the stars? Yep, that's how your descendants are gonna be, right? No, you gotta pay me something back, but just entirely I will. This is the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. Because he's got nothing. He's got nothing to give God. We have these people in Zambia, we call them the sorry boys. They pickpocket you as you're walking. And then if you catch them, they go, oh, sorry. And they walk. You can go. But he's got nothing in his pockets to offer the Lord. So, it's a beautiful picture of the believer because of his spiritual bankruptcy, the Lord says, I will. Now, and just hold your finger there in Hebrews, what did I say, Hebrews 6. This is amazing. I feel better already. Yep. Feeling better right there. Somebody brought this pulpit. It's the Bible. Amen? Thank you, Pastor Tim, for trusting me in this pulpit. I don't see that as a small thing. It's a great honor. And let's read. Let's go. We're going to jump around a little bit. That's fine. This is a category. And let's go to Galatians 3. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. This is awesome. Yep. Back to normal. Praise him in this place. This is great. All right. 3:13. Now. And we said this the other night, that the person who was first in line that wanted to kind of help redeem the field in the book of Ruth, they couldn't because of Ruth's unworthiness, and that's a picture of the law, and it's a picture of us, that the law, because of it was unprofitable because of the weakness of the flesh, it couldn't do it. And then praise God, Boaz stepped in. So I don't mind getting my inheritance all messed up. I don't mind getting a bad reputation. I really don't mind marrying this Moabitess, which is us, right? And he comes and he redeems us back. Well, it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed was a promised seed, that's Christ, and all those who are in him. You can point yourself and say, that's me right there, put my name right there. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, I'm in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 5:17, and then 21 as well. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says not as to seeds as of many, but as of one. See, this was too important a matter for God to entrust it into your filthy little digits. Yep. Yep. You heard me. Yep. That's right. Yep. It was too important a matter as to entrust it into your filthy little digits. Alright? Yep. The salvation of sinners was too important a matter as to let you have anything to do with it. Praise God. Yep. And so Abraham's having his big meeting with the Lord, and the Lord's about to make it clear what's going to take place between them. The Lord says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And Abraham's getting excited at the prospect that God's going to strike a deal with him. Come on, Nathan. Come on. Abraham, come back. Let's illustrate this. Abraham, I'm going to make a deal with you. He's going to make a deal with me. Isn't that interesting? Wow, he's got a deal with me. He's got a plan for it. Maybe you'll give it to me cheap, on the cheap, right? And Abraham's getting real excited here. He says, God's going to make a deal with me. God gets the contract out, you know, like a contract, like a rental agreement. And then in those days, they'd cut an animal, they'd lay one to the one side, they'd each agreed to the terms of the covenant, and the cutting of the animal was like, if you break the terms, may this happen to you kind of thing. And so he puts the animal, cuts the animal, I'm going to get my terms, stipulation, done, you're done. He puts him to sleep, into a deep sleep, and the Lord by himself, hallelujah, Ephesians, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, after he had by himself purged us from our sins, the Lord by himself, instead of walking with him, you do your part, I'll do my part, he just unilaterally walks through by himself. That's what the Lord does. And he makes these promises. He said, you want to read it? You can read it later. I will, alright? He wakes up, it's over. It's all over. We said that the other night in Ruth. And you could stand there like a bodyguard, I think you in Ruth, Boaz by himself, without Ruth having anything to do with this thing, he goes in kind of like Africans. Yeah, that's how they do it. That's how they do the marriage, you know. The husband goes to the new family. They do that in India. Husband goes to the new family. Makes it, yeah, it's almost like a business transaction. She just comes in, it's all over. And this is what God has done for us. And it was so important that we didn't have anything to do with it. And, where are we? That he made this promise to his seed. Do you see the significance of that today? You're a beneficiary. But not directly, indirectly. It was made concerning you, but not to you, not even with you. It was made in between the Father and the Son. This is awesome. You say, well, how did I get in the Son? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. He said, I am going to make an agreement with my Son, and I'm going to place them in my Son, and they're going to get the benefits of the agreement by virtue of the fact that they're in Him, but I didn't even make the agreement with them. I made it with Him, and they got what I made with you. Hallelujah. You got what he made, the benefits of the agreement that he made with himself. He purposed it in himself, and he made an agreement with himself. This is awesome. And so this promise was, but it gets better. This promise, he says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, in verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it. Praise him in this place. This is amazing. Listen, God says, I've made an agreement, and that agreement was with my son of incredible blessing of Psalm 110, that you're going to be seated once again at my right hand, and this amazing blessing that is in Christ, which was free, the law could not disannul it. We've told the... Okay, we're going to convert it from an African chain store to an American one. Let's think. The KFC illustration. I give you a coupon to KFC. I say, here's a free Kentucky Fried Chicken for Chad. Here's a free KFC. You take this thing. He puts it in his pocket. Brian puts it in his pocket, in his wallet. Don't want to lose that right there. Like the parking ticket yesterday. Puts it in his pocket. He's got that thing right there. It's a free promise, right? Free. Free. I made an agreement with KFC that they have to give a free chicken. And I've made this promise, and I give it to you. I say, there we go, it's yours. You get there's the coupon. All right, that's preventing you got Zambian money anyway, don't worry. And I say, it's yours, you take it, and you show it's there. Now, dollar hits zero, prices go out of crazy, inflation goes up, they change their signs to $100 per chicken. You come to the desk, and you say, no matter what they do in their price list, it doesn't change the free offer. See what I'm saying? No matter, and this is what happened, the law came in how many years? 430 years afterwards, and said, if you pay $100, you'll get a chicken, right? But she's still got this promise of a free chicken, right? This is how it works. God came in and said, I had a agreement that I made with myself that was unbelievable because it was entirely I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Not if. No if. No conditions. Not regulated by your performance in the slightest iota. But absolutely free. And just because the price list is changing, just because the conditional for all the other people, it doesn't invalidate the original offer that was made, right? And this is how it works. He says that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, and by the way, it was only given so that you'd shut up, in Romans chapter 2, it was only given so that you would see that I need a Savior. Every single stipulation that was given, that conditioned blessing upon performance, does not in any way invalidate the grace covenant of blessing based on His performance, and blessing before and not related to your performance in any way. That's awesome, except you. You're the problem. Sorry, Nathan. And so he says, I'm going to have to make an agreement that has nothing to do with you but with my son. It cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. No, for if the inheritance be of law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Who was Abraham? He was an idolater. Who was Abraham? He was uncircumcised when God started to make the promises to him. Who was Abraham? He was a weak man who lied about his wife. Who was Abraham? He was a man who went into Hagar and failed. But he became aware of the God who makes promises with sinners. Promises to sinners. Now, go back to Hebrews 6. This is where it really hits the roof. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Well, let's go back. Yeah, right there. 16. See it? For men swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them, it is to them an end of all strife. That means that when God made the promise, that would have been enough. That would have been enough. Nowadays we have to have things in writing, but then your word was your bond, right? That would have been enough. Verse 17. This is awesome. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, epuagilia, an announcement. He made a verbal announcement, an announcement of blessing, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, his decision, he decided to confirm it or to place himself in between himself and the recipient. And how did he do it? He confirmed it by an oath. He could have just told you, but instead he didn't just say, I will, but to Abraham, but he said, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Alright? Imagine the humility of God. Why? Because he knows you'd struggle to believe it. And so he doesn't just say, I will, Abraham, but he says, surely I will. He doesn't just make him a promise, which would be awesome enough. He doesn't just say, one free Kentucky. But he says, guaranteed, I oath to you, one free Kentucky. But it's not Kentucky, it's the eternal blessings in Christ. He says, he condescends to say, not just to give us a promise, but to give us an oath and a promise. Surely I will. The oath there means, horkos, means a boundary, a limit, where God stipulates with an oath, with a promise, and shows us precisely with a guarantee, the oath, that by two immutable things, what are they? The oath and the promise. The oath is the promise is the actual word that he gives. The oath is the guarantee and the specific guarantee that he's given concerning it, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, him coming alongside and calling you and saying, come, let's go, and comforting us and encouraging us and saying, you shall not be moved, that we should have strong consolation. Amen? Who have fled for refuge. It's the same thing in the Septuagint for them that they would flee to the city of refuge. Deuteronomy 4:42. That we have fled, for we who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope that is before us. So I think you people are a little bit too cocksure about it. Yep. Yeah, we are actually pretty cocksure about it. Not in ourselves, but because God has actually taken the trouble, not just to give me his word, but to go double whammy, to give me his word and an oath on the top that I might have strong consolation. I will not be moved. So what if I make a mistake? God will discipline me. Whatever continue making mistakes, he might chastise me in love, because I am a son. What if I continue after that? He may take me to heaven, but I still am not going to move. Time's ticking away. Tick, 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 70 years, you're going to go back. What if we don't believe the promise? It's still going to happen. It's going to happen, guaranteed. I'm speaking out of my foreknowledge now. I know what's going to happen, and I'm stating it. And I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. And so they're thoughts to give you a cord right into the future. And then he says, which we have right there in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, the believer who knows the promises, the believer who knows the finished work, the believer who knows the plan. He's not ignorant of Satan's devices, but he knows the plan. The Word of God starts to become an anchor for his soul, an anchor for his mind. That word there is talking about what God is doing for us. And that anchor refers down to the second part of verse 19, both shur asphale, which is it doesn't totter around. That's the promise. It doesn't totter around. And it's steadfast. It means it bears under the weight of the details of life. And he says that it's sure and it's steadfast. And that anchor is the very thing which enters behind the veil. The behind the veil and anchor is connected. And this anchor that God has for the believer who knows doctrine, it goes right behind the veil where our forerunner has entered. And Jesus Christ is our forerunner, is very much like the high priest in the Old Testament, except for this one thing. The high priest was a representative, which Jesus was and is, but Jesus goes, he's better than the priesthood of Aaron, because Aaron would go in and he'd have two sacrifices, one for himself and one for the sins of the people, and then he'd go in before God and he'd come out and the people stayed on the outside. Jesus is a little different because it says he comes in as a forerunner. That means someone who's cutting a way for you to come in with him. Jesus was not content to make an agreement with the Father without including you in it. He was not content to go right up into heaven without including you with it. And that's why before he ascended, it says that he first what? He went and got Nathan into hell. Hades. Second place, compartment B, not Tartarus where the demons were, they can't be saved because he didn't die for them. Not where the rich man was, because that person rejected the benefits of the payment that was made for him. For all men, in 1 John 2 verse 2, stinking liar hyper-Calvinists, all men, he paid for the sins of the whole world, hallelujah, but he went in for those stinking sinners, Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, and it says that he led captivity captive, and he took him from one kingdom to another, and he included him in the agreement, and he was not content to enter into heaven by himself, but it says he went in as a forerunner, making way for Paul Lipset. Hallelujah. Oh, this is amazing. This is absolutely incredible. Typologically, the Son said, if you're going to raise me from the dead, you've got to raise them too. And that's why Ephesians 2, verse 4, and then verse 6 says, and you hath he raised with him, and made you to sit together with him, past, eras, past, it's a done deal! With him! Hallelujah! You're in!
1 Corinthians 1:30, Colossians 1:27, He's in you, but you're in! He has made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. In Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2. And He made you to sit where? Some subordinate, secondary, probation position until you improve your behavior on a work system conforming to some kind of a denominational standard? No! He made you to sit with Him in Christ Jesus. That's why He's a forerunner. You say, well, look at my life. I'm getting there, Pastor Adam. Not getting there anymore, Pastor Adam. You've got an anchor in your soul! And that's this hope. In the Old Testament, they had this cord that they were tied to the high priest just in case he died because he was a sinner like us. In the New Testament, there is a cord that is attached to the high priest who became a sinner and then offered up perfect blood, the blood of God, in Acts chapter 20, and can die no more. And that cord is an anchor to your soul, not in case he dies again because he's already died and death has no power over him, but to bring you in. Hallelujah. That part wasn't prepared. Okay. And so he brings us in as a forerunner. Praise God. Where he has entered, Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The ironic priesthood. You got all suspended. Once the old guy started getting old, you'd be like, oh gee. He's going to die, and what if his son's apostate and we're stuck? But he is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the believer is moved when his anchor is not rooted in someone outside of himself. Don't descend into the bottomless pit of hypersubjectivity and of self-analysis and of looking at the surface things in my life, how I'm doing. That's what Abraham started to do at a certain point. Well, you know, I'm getting older. I guess I better start trying to make this thing happen. Don't descend into the bottomless pit of introspection. There's a healthy examining yourself to see whether you be in doctrine. But never are we commanded to examine ourselves in a morbid, religious, legalistic examination of the flesh. God knows that your flesh stinks. And furthermore, it's never going to smell any better. Unless you go to some nice, pretty, flesh-improving church. Around here, we make no provision for the flesh, right? Around here, we say you come through the door, you come through the cross. I love it. It's right there, right at the door. Our anchor is not. Listen, you can't. When that anchor's in the ship, it's bobbing around, right? But the anchor is below the waves of our up-down life, and it's behind the veil. And He draws us into fellowshipping with what He has accomplished so that we begin to say, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And if I fail in Psalm 63, the Word of God says that He upholds me with His right hand. He upholds Psalm 145, it says that He upholds me. He lays His hand upon me. Verse 14.
and he takes hold of me, and he bears me, and he supports me. Did you hear that? Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord upholds me, which means he lays his hand and takes hold of me, and bears me and supports me. I shall not be moved is not a confidence in me never failing, but I shall not be moved is a confidence in Deuteronomy 33 verse 27 being applicable, that he underneath are the everlasting arms, and though I fall, I can never be utterly cast down. I shall not be moved is a confidence that even as a young person with the struggles of life, he upholds me with his right hand. And not only does he uphold me in 145:14, he upholds all those who fall, are overthrown, and then he raises up or he lifts and comforts those that are bowed down. He raises up and he lifts those that are bowed down. And in closing, in 66 verse 9 of Psalm 66 verse 9, that he holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. He suffers not. Or, he does not, the word is Nathan in the original Hebrew. I said it that way because I want to. Nathan. He suffers, or he does not give, or he does not put me in a place where I can be moved. Is this boring? Someone's yawning. He suffers not, or he does not put me in a place where I can be moved. Isn't that awesome? And you know where that place is? That place is when I'm anchored to my forerunner. When I'm anchored to my forerunner. I want to say this morning that we have amazing examples in the Bible of people who were not moved. Time couldn't move them. They're nothing special. They're no greater in their flesh than any of us. But they were immovables. You could not move them because they were anchored. Joseph in Egypt, you put him in jail, it says that his beard grew and he had to, like, Romania right there. Andre. Sitting in jail, his beard's getting big. Started looking like Osama bin Laden. But he had an anchor, didn't he? He said, he gave him the dream, he gave him the vision, and he was not moved. And the time came when he would be poured out to shave him. Yeah, out comes Joseph right there. Not moved. Still there. Still, yeah, here I am. Looking a little rugged. But here I am. I'm not moved. And God would do it. Seven immovables. Joseph in Egypt. I like this one. Shema. The word means, you know the guy, right? 2 Samuel 23, Shema. You know Shema, right? Shema. His Hebrew name means destruction. That's a name to call your son right there. Jacob. It could be his first name, not his second name. Destruction. Shema. Destruction. He's on a field of lentils. I don't know, he was just one of David's guys. But one day he's on a field of lentils. And he says, I shall not be moved. You want the field? His friends are calling him. Hey, it's just some lentils. Knock it off. You don't want to die over it. Yep. I'm not going to be moved. He stands there. That is the secret to church planning. That's the secret to Africa. That's the secret to India. That's the secret to Indiana.
He's going to say it, I'm just an unprofitable servant, and he'll keep saying it, but I am absolutely, I am awestruck, and I honor 33 decades of standing over this little hill of lentils or beans. You'll study it later in the Hebrew. Standing there, you want it? Come and get it. He starts hacking. This is just bodies everywhere. Bodies, heads flying, standing there. That's the secret. Don't have to be much. Don't even have to go forward. Just stand, unmoved, right there. And stand he did. And there's an immovable destruction. Shema. Joseph, with his shaven beard. Benaiah. God's not moved. Amen? He's not impressed with ISIS or any other stupid, or America or anything else. The nations rage and go nuts. Psalm 2. He who sits in heaven, he laughs. He's not moved. He's moved with compassion when we cry, right? But he's not moved. But all the nations are in a bucket. Mordecai was not moved. Esther 3 verse 2. Mordecai was not moved. It says Mordecai bowed not. You ever seen the picture of Keith Green? The Keith Green picture, all these people bowing, Mordecai's just standing there like, not moved. You get the picture today? Say, that's not me. That's you in Christ, amen? That's you with a cord that's going into what's beyond, with a positive expectation of what God has beyond year two. Knock it off and get beyond year one. Year in three? Alright. That's Mordecai. And I'm not bowing to the modern trends and thrown around in Ephesians 4:14 by every wind of doctrine that wants to get me around in circles. I'm not bowing. And that was Mordecai. Then Christ, unmoved. He was an immovable. Well, why are you going to the cross? Matthew chapter 16, get behind me, Satan. Says he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? He set his face steadfastly, Luke 9:51, and he set his face like a flint in Isaiah 50, verse 2. Boy, men that are not moved, husbands that are not moved, right? Wives that are not moved, devils that are not moved, and Bible college students that are not moved, and preachers that are not moved, that will stand in a university during break time and say, ain't taking this little piece of lentils right here. Gonna have to come and get it for me. I'm standing for who Christ is and what He's done. Who He is in His humanity. Who He is in His deity. Who He is in His perfect blood. Who He is in a gospel that's by grace without works. And love you. And I don't think too much about myself. But I think an awful lot about my Savior. And I'm gonna stand for truth. I heard you were in the newspaper as well. That's awesome. That's amazing. Yeah, we were in the newspaper in Zambia as well. This big article, street preaching attracts people to God. They had a picture of Pastor Chris on the sketchboard. And it's amazing. Not moved. Not moved! Amen? I don't want to be doing that. I want to be doing the same thing in 40 years' time that I'm doing today. Yep. Pretty content. You're not going to move me with your stupid offers. I love that missionary that went to Judson, who went to the armpit of Asia. Hope there's no Burmese around here, but that's what they called it in those days. And he went. There was another missionary with him, and the British government offered him a position in the government to be a diplomat, like an ambassador. And Judson wrote in his diary that my friend has shriveled from being a missionary to being an ambassador. He has shriveled to being an ambassador. I like that. The guy was hung upside down. He was arrested, hung upside. Every night he had to sleep hanging upside down from a rope. He had no option but not to be moved. but he was not moved. Right? He stayed there for years, translated the Bible into the Burmese language, and they still read it to this day, and it's awesome. All right, and then Daniel was not moved. He purposed in his heart, Daniel 1:8, not to defile himself with the king's dainties, in the King Jesus version.
He purposed himself not to defile himself with the king's dainties. And let's end with this. That second ending, number two, as we circle the airport in Indiana, Pennsylvania. That, oh foolish Galatians, so soon removed from the gospel of grace, right? And then stand fast, that's 1:6, and then 5:1, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in some stupid denominational extra-biblical standard of a yoke of thinking that you got to be Jewish in order to be saved. Don't be entangled in any kind of a bondage of someone who says, like, you got to be like me. You're in Christ! Follow me as I follow Christ. You're in Christ! Someone who puts some kind of a thing that if you commit this certain dirty dozen sins that maybe you're not saved. Or if you don't fulfill some kind of a performance like me, you know, that's bondage! If you don't talk in tongues, you know, you're not saved. Well, you big tongue, you big sloppy tongue, you big babbling sloppy tongue! That's not how I'm saved! That's bondage! I'm standing fast, he says. It was amazing. He says, Christ was evidently, that's like this church, evidently, clearly, crystal clear, before your eyes, portrayed as crucified! How soon you're removed from the gospel of grace plus nothing to another gospel, which is not another. It's fake. It's not another. And then he says, just stand. And by the grace of God, we say, God, don't let me ever descend to some pitiful pigsty gospel of any other sort that gives me no anchor in my soul. It produces doubt, it produces insecurity, it produces introspection, it produces comparison, it produces competing, it produces fear, it produces no fellowship with God with a crystal clear conscience. It is a subordinate, second-rate gospel. Whatever it is, that's not grace. We stand, hallelujah, unmoved. I like that. Is that good? That's a good word. I like it. Okay. Precious Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that by the grace of God, I shall not be moved. Amen? I shall not be, not in my willpower shall I not be moved, but in who you are, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. There's a song like that. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We can never be moved from our position in Christ. Hallelujah. We can never be moved from our position in Jesus Christ. Maybe experientially, in terms of what we're fellowshipping with, we can fellowship with other stupid things because we've got an old sin nature and a free will. But we can never be removed from our position in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Maybe, can I give an altar call here? We're all saved. Okay, no visitors. Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen.